I'd like to introduce our lesson this evening with a passage from the book of Psalms that I'll have on the overhead just briefly here. It's from Psalms, the 92nd chapter. I want to read these verses here, verses 12 through 15, just to set the stage for what we want to talk about tonight. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This evening I want to center in on one particular verse there, or one particular line in this verse. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Tonight we want to talk about when we reach our older years. And this was a lesson that, at least a part of the lesson that I preached, or not preached, but that I presented in our young people series that we had a few weeks ago. Many of you know that we centered our studies on 1 Timothy, and one particular study that the elders chose was to address concern for older people. Now that particular sermon, or I keep calling it a sermon, it wasn't a sermon, it was a class. That particular class was geared towards younger people and some of their responsibilities towards how they're to treat older people. I've kind of retooled it a little bit tonight, and hopefully it'll have a little more of a flavor for appealing to not just the younger people, but all of the people, everyone here of all different ages, particularly older people. It's meant to be an encouragement to those of you who are older and are still attempting to serve the Lord faithfully. Hopefully it will encourage you to do that. Before we go any further, I want to say how much I appreciate the opportunity to speak. I'm grateful for that. And I hope the things that we talk about will be beneficial to you. I know it has been for me just in studying. You know, I mentioned that we presented this as a part of our young people study. And since it dealt with, I think we called it Concern for Older People. Well, one of the first questions I asked when, most of the people, the kids were pretty much, I think, right in the center section for the most part. So I kind of stood up here and I said, tell me what you think are the ages that you would consider old. I think the first answer was 80, which, that sounds pretty reasonable. 70. I don't know if 60 was mentioned, but when it got down to 40, I said, that's it. I don't want to hear any more. It got too close to home when they said 40. Being older is a relative term, I guess is the point. We might want to think about that. When you're 16, 17, 18, even 20 or 21, 40 might seem old. When you're 47, 65, 70, 80 seems old. 50 doesn't seem old anymore at that age. But it is relative. But I believe the Bible does address various... Just have something to say about this subject. It's probably a subject that I can't say I've had too many sermons to hear over the course of my lifetime. I probably have heard a few. But if you think about it, it is a subject that God does address in the Scriptures, and I want us to look at some of those tonight. Let's just talk about some passages that discuss older years. Older age is associated with experience and wisdom. Job, the 12th chapter, the Bible says, wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, this is a song of Moses here, where he says, remember the days of old, consider the years of all generations. Ask your father, and he will inform your elders, and they will tell you. Of course, that in that context, that would deal with the things that the older people had experienced in coming out of the wilderness and coming out of Egypt. But they would be able to communicate those things to the younger people. So old age is associated with experience and wisdom. People who have lived their lives and have gained experiences over different things, different ups, different downs, different disappointments, different things that have happened to them that have helped build their character and helped them to be able to handle different situations. We see gray hair is regarded as splendorous or glorious. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, the Bible says, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Some versions say, if it is found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Typically, if you think about Just imagine in your mind an older person with a full gray head of hair. There's something that's dignified about that. There's something about that. I remember seeing certain ones and thinking, you know, that's a dignified individual. That's a person who has experienced life. They still maintain their esteem and maintain their dignity, even in older years. And that gray hair, not necessarily the gray hair itself, but the fact that they have reached a point in life where that is a characteristic of them. So that's something to admire about an individual. And not just if you don't have hair, do you admire that. You just admire it because they've reached that point in life. Of course, you might admire it because you don't have hair as well, but anyway, we'll leave that alone. But the Bible also recognizes that later years do bring pain, uncertainty, and fear. Turn over to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Now, in this context, this is written to a younger person, but the things that are being talked about here are things that are going to be associated with later on in life. The Bible says in verse 1 in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no delight in them.'" Now I want you to see the mental picture that's being painted here. "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of a bird." Do you see the image that's being portrayed here? Some commentators actually go and associate some of these various phrases and some of these various depictions with different parts of the body as not functioning as well, the eyes, the ears, even the teeth. I'm not so sure that that's what's really being communicated, but you can get the picture here. You can see that in your mind. A dark time of day, a late time of day. And even there's not so much symbolic about the person who would arise at the sound of a bird. That is, there's uncertainty. There's fear. That's associated with a time of life when things don't go quite as well. And if we live long enough, we'll all experience that. And those who have reached those later years, those are the things they are experiencing. And the Bible recognizes that, and God recognizes that. And I think that should give us some comfort to know that God recognizes that. Let's keep moving on here. What I want to do now is to look at some various examples in the Bible of people who accomplished a great deal in their later years. Think of Abraham. And of course, Abraham was the great patriarch that God first appeared to give the promises that He promised. He said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. And through your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed." You know, he was 75 years old when God appeared to him and made those promises to him. 75 years old. Now think about this too, that there was a period of time that elapsed that it appears, based on what we can infer, that Abraham sort of took matters into their own hands, or at least Abraham and Sarah did. He took Hagar, his handmaid, and had a child with her. And Ishmael, of course, was not the child of promise. He was actually 100 years old when he fathered the child of promise, Isaac. 100 years old. Now recognize that God's providence was in work there. And God's, I don't know if it was a miraculous type of thing, but God permitted that kind of thing to happen. And that's not something we would expect today. But the point I want to make is, he was quite old, even in terms of that day and age. Because the Bible recognizes the ages of Abraham and Sarah as being beyond natural ability to have children. This was a long time for them to become set in their ways. So what my point is, look at the great things that were accomplished and the great recognition of a man who did many great things, the recognition of his faith at that age is something that we should consider. Moses. Most of us know the story of Moses, that he was taken as a child, placed in a little box, a little ark-type box, put in the river. He became the child of Pharaoh's daughter, was educated in the ways of the Egyptians. And at age 40, according to the book, or approaching age 40, according to the book of Acts, He decides he's going to go out. He thinks that God's going to use him to deliver the people of Israel at age 40. Of course, that didn't work out that well, quite well at that time, did it? Remember, he killed an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. The next day he goes out and tries to break up a fight between two Israelites, and what happens? Well, who do you think you are? You're going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And then word became known that Moses had killed an Egyptian. He had to flee. Fled to the land of Midian. He met a family there, got married, had a family of his own. And the Bible tells us a little later on, of course, God appeared to him at the burning bush, and we learn just a little later on that he was 80 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. 80 years old. Do you remember when God first appeared to him that he was very reluctant to take God up on what God wanted him to do? Well, I can't speak very well. Well, what if they don't believe me? Just send whoever you will. Yet, from age 80 to age 120, because the Bible tells us which age Moses died, that he grew from a man who was very timid, who was very reluctant to take on God's work, to a man who was of great faith, one of the greatest characters we can read in the Bible, really second to Jesus in terms of the relationship that he had with God. I don't know if anyone except for Jesus would have even approached the relationship that he had. Because he spoke with God as two friends speak, I believe, as one depiction in Scripture puts it. My point is, he accomplished that from age 80 to age 120. Joshua, we know that he died at age 110 when he was the leader of the Israelites through the invasion of conquest into the land of Canaan. Since that took approximately 30 years, he would have been about 80 years old when he took that job on. And again, I realize that God may have given them abilities. We realize that Moses definitely had natural ability his natural strength and his natural his ability to see. That apparently God had blessed him to be able to see and have his youthful strength. Caleb as well as one had a major role in the invasion and conquest in his 80s. He received his inheritance at 85. These are people who accomplished a great deal later on in life. So the point I guess we want to make is, and I've got one more, Daniel. We meet Daniel very early on in his life. You know, Daniel was taken as a captive. He's described as a youth very early on in the book of Daniel. And we see him become an old man throughout the book of Daniel. And you know, most of us know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. If you put together the various rulers of the times, you can pretty much ascertain that he was probably in his late 70s or even 80s when he was put in the lion's den. He had great faith well late into his life. And the point we want to make here is God used these people later on in life. God can use you today later on in life. Those of you who have reached that, those of you who will be there one day. And if the Lord lets time go on and the Lord lets us live, we will be there as well, those of us who are younger. Notice I included myself in the younger, despite what the class said that day. What does God expect of the elderly? Psalm 71. This is an interesting passage that I'm not sure I have paid a great deal of attention to in times past, and I'm almost embarrassed to say that. If you turn your Bibles there, some of your Bibles may actually have a subtitle under Psalm 71. Now, my version of the New American Standard Bible did not have this, but when I was going online pulling some verses together, the subtitle, at least the one version that I checked, Prayer of an Old Man for deliverance. Prayer of an old man for deliverance. And let's just scan this particular chapter. We're not going to read it all. The very first verse, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Verse 7, I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. And maybe going a little earlier, verses that I skipped. Oh Lord, for you are my hope, verse 5. Oh Lord, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. For you are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. This is a person from very early on in life recognized his reliance and need for God. And what I want to say here is that we need to put our trust and our hope, fix it upon Him. This is particularly, it's true of any age of life, but what we're centering on tonight, this verse, verse 9, makes that point clear. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. And I don't really believe the psalmist here thinks God is going to do that, but in a poetic way, he's appealing to God to remain with him, for his ability to remain with God. Verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. Verse 14, but as for me, I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. And verse 18, even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. And we'll center that verse again here in just a minute. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5, speaking of the widow indeed here, the one thing that it said of her, she has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. So we see God expects those of you who are elderly as well as us all to put your trust and hope on Him. Where else would you go? Really? Where else would any of us go? Either at young or middle-aged or old. Where else would we go? The verse that we just talked about, verse 18 of this chapter, declare the Lord of others. Let's read that again. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. You can, those of you who are older can have an incredible influence on those of us who are not, in terms of declaring and showing that you're faithful to God despite the physical infirmities that life may bring. Now let's look specifically at some verses that deal with various classes, both of older men and older women. Titus, the second chapter. Look at the description of of what is expected of an older man here. Titus 2 and verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified. We talked about that a few minutes ago. Sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. And of course, older women as well, they're to be reverent. Reverent in their behavior. Not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands that the word of God will not be dishonored. These are things that older women are charged with the responsibility to teach to younger women. There are different ways you might teach that. You may teach that directly in a class. You may teach that by example. Probably, hopefully, in both ways you would be teaching that. But that is something that God expects you to do when you reach your older years, to teach the younger women these things. God expects you to grow spiritually. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. The Hebrew writer here is dealing with the subject of the priesthood of Christ. And in doing that, he has to deal with the subject of Melchizedek. And of course, the priesthood of Christ came through the order of Melchizedek because Christ was not a Levite. And the Hebrew writer deals with that subject. And it's not necessarily one of the easier subjects to follow, particularly if you don't have a very good working knowledge of the Old Testament and the priesthood itself. Look at what the Hebrew writer says. And when he says him here, he's speaking of Melchizedek. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. For solid food is for the mature, who have, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I believe the Bible teaches, and God expects us as Christians to grow and mature spiritually. There are things that our later years that we should be able to take on in terms of our depth of understanding of God's Word that we might not necessarily be able to handle in younger years. And if we're not doing that, if we're not studying, how are we going to do it? So I guess my point is, I believe God expects you to delve into Scripture, to grow, to draw closer to Him spiritually. 2 Corinthians 4. Jerry mentioned this one this morning, I believe. Like I know he did. I've got verse 12 there. Let me just go back. I don't have that listed on my... Well, I intended really to have 16. I said 12 there. I intended 16. And of course, in this context here, there are various trials that are being talked about. Even verse 1, Paul says, we have received this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. He speaks of the treasure being in earthen vessels in verse 7, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of the power of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. And I want to skip now to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. So, our bodies do deteriorate over time. They wear down. When we read the list of sick, most of the time that includes older people, doesn't it? Now, there's exceptions to that. And there are some who are not as old as others. But I guess my point is, as you grow older, you become more susceptible to the infirmities and diseases of life. And those things will have an impact on us. Our outward bodies are decaying. And those of us who are younger, or those of you who are younger, aren't experiencing that yet. But one day you will. You know, I thought about some that have recently passed away, particularly some that I've admired over the years. You know, at one point in their lives, they were just as young and vibrant and strong and had an ability to work and get out and do things just as well as anyone here. They were strong. They were vibrant. And yet, time took its toll, as it is on each of us. It takes its toll. But it only has to take its toll on our outward body. It doesn't have to take its toll on our inner person. Look at what the Bible says again. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We can become stronger, more vibrant spiritually, and we can draw closer to God with every day that passes. And that's the charge God gives us. Grow spiritually. If you've reached a point in life where you don't have to work anymore, it's a perfect time to grow even deeper in your love and your devotion and your knowledge of God. It's the perfect opportunity to do it. Not to say that we shouldn't do that in younger years too. Grow spiritually. Press on to the goal of heaven. I believe Jerry mentioned this as well. I thought Jerry was going to get a lot of my sermon this morning. But that's okay. I really enjoyed that this morning. I thought it was a very good lesson, and I thought it really appealed to me, and I appreciated it very much. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Point is, press on. Keep pressing on. Don't let the infirmities of life and the difficulties that are associated with old age stop you from reaching toward heaven. What are some of those who are not necessarily elderly? What are your responsibilities? What are our responsibilities? I believe the Bible teaches that we owe it to those who are elderly to treat them with respect. The Old Testament law in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God, I am the Lord. There is an expectation of respect that is to be given. And that principle was true in the old law. I understand that, and some may correct me if I'm wrong, that there was really an expectation to rise up in the presence of an elderly person. Now, maybe I'm misunderstanding that, but I believe that person literally was expected to stand up. Or it could just mean a level of a mental respect that was given. But I believe it was a physical rising. 1 Timothy 5. Older men are to be treated as fathers, older women as mothers. The Bible tells us that a sharp rebuke is prohibited. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, the point we just made, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. How do we treat our own father and mother? We treat them with respect and honor. That's the way we should treat those who are elderly. The Bible prohibits us from making a sharp rebuke. There may be occasion with which we will have to deal with a brother that sins or a sister that sins who is elderly, but we need to do that with gentleness. Job, the 32nd chapter, is the subject there, is Elihu. Elihu was a younger person who came either, who was either present the entire time, and let me back up a little bit. Most of us know the story of Job. Job was one that God permitted Satan to inflict various trials upon him. Satan told God, you know, you've made a hedge about him. And if you take away all this goodness you've given to him, he'll curse you to your face. So God allowed Satan to inflict various things against, first of all, Job's family and Job's possessions. Well, Job held to his integrity. And then Job was physically afflicted with terrible pain and suffering. And Job said some foolish things. Job, I don't think we could say he was perfect in this event. Job had some friends come to him to give him some advice or to tell him some things. And as I understand it, the book of Job is a series of speeches where one of his friends would make a speech and Job would reply. And a lot of the points that are made are one big point that's made by his friends. Well, you must have done something to deserve this, Job. God doesn't do this to people. God didn't allow this to happen to good people. And Job couldn't understand that. We don't have any indication that Job even knew anything that was going on. But the young man Elihu had listened to these conversations, apparently, at least some of them. And I want you to see the attitude that Elihu has here. This is Job 32, verse 4. Elihu waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of the three men, his anger burned. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite or Buzite, spoke out and said, I am young in years and you are old. Therefore I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. Even though he didn't like the things that Job's friends were saying, he still acted out of respect towards them. You know, we're living in a society where respect for anybody seems to be failing. The people don't care anymore what they say in front of other people. At least some of the people that I work with, their language is just incredible. They don't care who hears it or what anybody thinks about it. And our society is becoming more coarse in that regard. We're losing common dignity and respect as people. And I'm not saying us in particular, but I'm saying as a society. And it's disturbing. It should be disturbing to all of us. The point I want to make here is God expects us to show a level of respect and dignity towards those of us who are older. One thing that we talked about in that class that I think is important to remember here, that the Bible does address the continual care by a local church of certain widows. Now, there are certain qualifications given here, and I'm not going to go into that because that's not the point of the lesson. But what I want us to understand here is that God does give us the authority. If we had some widows here that met those qualifications, we could see to the continual care of those widows. To my knowledge, that is the only group of people that the Bible has anything to say about taking care of on a continual basis. And I think that's an important point. I know this is not the point of this lesson. I think there's some significance to that in understanding what God expects us to do with our treasury in terms of how we take care of those and what his expectations are of us are with regards to that. Do you see the point I'm making? Keep that in mind as you study and as you develop your understanding of what God expects churches to do with their money. That's the only group of people that I know that God says you can take care of them. But the bigger point I want to make here, there is another responsibility given, even in the context of 1 Timothy 5. There is an individual financial responsibility that's given to each of us towards taking care of those who belong to us. Let's look at some of these verses in chapter 5. Honor widows who are widows indeed, verse 3. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The point being made here is that those widows, if they had people to take care of them, the church was not to be charged with the responsibility of doing it. Which means we have a financial responsibility to see those of us who have parents, those of us who are elderly, those who have elderly parents, we're to take care of them. The same principle is seen in Mark the 7th chapter. That context is where some of the Jews there had observed that Jesus' disciples didn't go through this ceremonial, ritualistic, traditional hand washing that was expected of all Jews before they ate. And they questioned Jesus about that. Why don't you follow the tradition of the elders? Jesus' point back was to them, why do you invalidate the Scripture? Not just the traditions, you're invalidating the Scripture. And the point that he makes here is with regard to honor your father and your mother. He who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. That was the passage that he quotes. He says, but you say, if a man has father and mother, the point that the Jews were doing, they were saying, well, whatever I would have given to you to help you, I've devoted that to God. I've already given that to God. Therefore, I don't have any responsibility to help you. The point I want you to see is that honoring father and mother includes a responsibility to help take care of them. And I know many of you have done that, and I know, and I recognize that, and we recognize that. We are expected to practice pure religion. James 1:27 says, pure and unreligion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We'll talk about what that means. Practice pure religion, to go and visit. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, some of the things that we can do with regards to visiting those who are in need. And we are charged with the responsibility to do that as Christians. Here's some things that I came up with a list for that class, and some of the things that I asked for, that I solicited input from the young ladies and young men that attended, were some of the things that I had mentioned here. Go and visit. Elderly people enjoy visits. Many of them are at an age where they're not able to drive or get out and do much. And they sit for long periods of time. And you don't know what kind of benefit it does for them for you to go and visit. It's an incredible benefit to them. And they appreciate that. And I'll tell you, they have a lot for us. They're full of wisdom. And they're full of stories of things that happened years ago. You might find yourself going back again and again because you like hearing the stories they tell. But it's good for both of you to do that. You know, offer to take them to the doctor. Take them out to eat or take food to them. Drive them to services, to stores. Again, many of these individuals are very limited in what they can do. And I realize that there's a various range of what some can do versus others. Assist them around their homes. Again, these are just a few things, and you can probably think of many, many more. And I know some of you do some of those things. These are some things I need to be better about. I will tell you that. I don't stand here acting like I have got all this down and I'm preaching to you like you need to get better and I don't need to get better. I recognize there's a lot more of this I need to be doing. What can the elderly do now? You may say, well, I've reached a point in life, can't do as much as I once did. And we said earlier, God recognizes that. Well, what can you do? Can you pray for others? Can you study and meditate on God's Word? Again, we've already talked about that. The opportunity you have at this point in life. You may be able to do more of that now than you ever could. You may or may not be able to host a Bible study. You might be able to have someone help you do that. Can you teach others within your circle of friends? You may be able to reach someone near your age that another person may not be able to reach. And of course, your presence at services or at meetings is a great encouragement. Send notes of encouragement. I remember getting a note one time from a lady who's passed on, Sister Lee. I'll just tell you who it was. And I think we all looked up to her. I got a note from her after preaching a sermon like this, and it was just a great encouragement to get a note like that. And I'm not saying you should do that. I'm not soliciting notes. But it is a great encouragement. You may not think much of that. You may think, well, all I can do is send a note. It is a great encouragement, I'll just tell you. And I know other people who have gotten those kind of things would say the same thing. It is a great encouragement. Even doing things like that are things that you can do. I hope this lesson has helped you. It helps me. And again, I recognize my own shortcomings in some of this, some things I need to work on and do better. And maybe if you do as well, that you will seek to put some of these things in action. We haven't talked about what it takes to become a Christian. Those who are older know that time is coming and drawing nearer to the end of their lives. They know that. It's not so certain in younger years, but it might even be the case for you in younger years. It might be. You just pick up the paper and look at the obituaries sometime. Most of them are in their 80s and 70s and 60s. But occasionally, some are in their teens. Some are in their 20s. It happens. There's no better time to start serving the Lord than right now. No better time. And in that passage we read, the psalm of an old man appealing to God makes reference to the fact that even in his youth, God took care of him. He recognized even from his youth. Many of these great Bible characters we talk about started serving God in their youth. Whatever your situation is, whether it be old age or youth, we would encourage you to make your life right with God tonight. Do it tonight. I believe you know what you need to do. You've heard that rehearsed here or spoken here many times, again and again. Whether it means something you need to confess publicly, to acknowledge before everyone here, that you're already a Christian, or if you've never become a Christian, do it tonight. Don't put this off anymore. You'll be glad you did. Let's stand and sing.